If you have a Bible, would you please turn to Proverbs chapter 27? Book of Proverbs chapter 27. I just want to read one verse and then we'll pray. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you tonight that you've had such great mercy upon us. And as we open up your word this night, we pray, Father, that you will put an urgency in our hearts to be prepared for the coming of Christ. Father, we ask you to give us a heart of wisdom, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't have to tell you that the book of Proverbs is a book, as our brother John told us last week, is full of wisdom, whether it's practical or spiritual wisdom, and instructs us in this, especially in this passage right here, concerning our course of life upon this world, as we live in this world, and how to live wisely during our days upon this earth. Proverbs 27:1 teaches us the wise use of our time and of the opportunities that we enjoy in this life. And the one sin that we all must guard against and fight against year after year is this sin of procrastination. You could hear many screams, I'm sure, for relief from the torments of hell today because of this very sin. Who even professed Christianity while they were on this earth simply because they took for granted the season of opportunity, they slept through it, they wasted the time, they let it pass them by. They kept putting off true repentance until another day and then another day. And then that day never came. And because of that, death came and swept them all away unexpectedly. Death came and seized all opportunity and all hope of salvation that they had in their life. And it comes to the end of the fact that the day of grace was completely wasted. They were not prepared to die. And now their souls are lost for all eternity. Because they procrastinated, they put off all the cries and the pleas and the warnings of the preacher and the word of God. They knew they were not in right standing with God, and they were putting it off till later, and they lost all opportunity of salvation. They were not moved by the urgings of the Spirit of God when they had time to repent and come to Christ. Well, they lived as if they owned tomorrow. They lived as if they would have tomorrow. They lived as if they possessed tomorrow. The wise men of Proverbs would not have us to act or behave ourselves as if any time was ours except the present time that we have. And when we talk about this thing of procrastination, it's concerning the act or the habit of putting things off until later, to completely delay doing something, taking for granted time. One man says that procrastination is the theft of time. In other words, time that is not used and time that is not lost, that is procrastination and it's the theft of time. Wisdom says that you need to use your time wisely. You need to make the best of today. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. It says something about how we're to use our time. For brethren, one sin that we will have to deal with until we leave this earth is the sin of procrastination. And it has doomed many because they put things off thinking that they had tomorrow. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. The apostle says, see then that you walk circumspectly or carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So he tells us that we need to buy up the time that we have on this earth. We need to make the best of the opportunity that we have. We're not to walk as fools because fools are those who waste time. We need to have wise use of our time and opportunities that we enjoy. And as you read the scriptures, there's many scriptures that tell us that we need to make wise use of the time that we have on this earth. Psalm 90 verse 12 says this, so teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. In other words, Lord, teach us to number our days, that we make every day count, that we do not look as if we'll have another day. But we make every day count to the good of our souls and to the glory of God. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, and this is for the young people, and we've heard this one a lot, but this is a good scripture. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come, and the years draw nigh where you say, I have no pleasure in them. And what he's saying here is while you are full of strength and vigor, you need to seek the Lord. He's saying that you don't need to put it off until the evil days come and you say, I have no pleasure in them. He's saying that while you're full of energy, while you're full of determination, while you have a lot of desire, while you have a lot of ambition, you need to seek and you need to serve God and not put it off. That's what he says to the young. And then Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, he says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And he's saying you need to do it while you're granted opportunity, because he says this, because there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. And he's saying that you need to work while God has given you and I plenty of daylight, because he is saying that the night is coming swiftly when all time to work will be over. You need to worship while you got the time. You need to do your duties before God while you have the time. You need to love your neighbor while you got the time, because once you're in the grave, all that time is over. And a lot of people procrastinate that time away. Now, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, because I think it's one of the better parables for those who procrastinated. This is connected with Matthew chapter 24 concerning the second coming of Christ, the parable of the 10 virgins. And what it is, it's a warning to all professing Christians. This parable is a straight up and definite warning to all who profess to be Christians not to procrastinate while you're here on this earth waiting for the Lord to return. And we're not going to expound the whole parable, but I just want to point out a few things in this parable. Matthew 25, verse 1, he said, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for you and for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So this is another solemn and sober warning to all who profess Christ from the scriptures. These 10 virgins, as one man says, represent all who profess Christ from all ages. And this is the imagery of an actual Jewish wedding. I don't want to get into everything that was going on here, but I will ask the question right here. Are you sure that you've got oil in your lamp? Because all these virgins had oil, but half of them never even went to buy oil for their lamp. And while they waited for the bridegroom, they all slumbered and slept together. But during this whole time, some of them took time to do something that needed to be done that others didn't do. And that's why all who profess the name of Christ need to take serious the means of grace and be for sure that you're prepared for the coming of the Lord or for death or for whichever one comes first. I take this passage serious because this is another time in Scripture where he answers and says to them, I do not know you. These people had lamps, but they were foolish. You know, I'm talking about the foolish virgins. 5 of them were foolish. These people had lamps. They were foolish. And these lamps could simply mean an outward form of Christianity. They could have had a form of godliness, but denied the power thereof. But anyway, when the bridegroom returned, he took those who had the oil in their lamps that kept burning. And the folly of the foolish was the fact that they did not go and buy oil when they had the opportunity. And then when they went to buy the oil, it was too late. You say, what is the oil? A lot of people say it's the grace and power of Christ in his word. Oil could be spiritual life. Oil could be the Holy Spirit. You know, oil could be faith with its works. So some would even say that oil is grace, which it really is. But this oil, some had this oil and some didn't. But they all were professing Christians. They professed Christ. Now the question comes out, who right now would you say is buying this expensive oil? Who is preparing for death and the coming of Christ? Those who are diligently seeking God by the means of grace. Those who are daily and heartily pursuing holiness. Those who are strictly sanctifying their Sabbaths. those who are constantly watching and praying, loving and serving the brethren, those are the ones who are getting oil for their lamps. All of us are carrying our lamps of confession, but some are wise and some are foolish. He says some were prepared, some were unprepared. Some were sensible, and as our brother used last week, the word for fool, some were stupid. Because all that name the name of Christ are not preparing, and they're not busy getting oil for the return of Christ. And there are just too many warnings in Scripture to tell us to get ready, to just say, it's just another sermon, you know, I'm just going to live about this. You cannot procrastinate the time that God has given you to prepare for the coming of Christ. Now, one man says this. He says, our one necessary business in this life is to make sure of eternal life. And he says, if we don't do this, then our whole life here is a waste of time. Philippians, the Apostle Paul says, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But he's saying it's God working in you, but he says you need to work out your salvation. The Apostle Peter says, give diligence. You need to give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You say, well, I don't have time to. That's what we're saying. Don't put it off any longer. You need to give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. The writer of Hebrews says, so run that you may obtain. You need to run so that you can win this race. You're not just on the track to run this race. You're on the track to win this race. You've got to make it to the finish line. And you've got to run. And I know we're saved by grace, but grace will make you run. Grace will make you seek God. Grace will make you buy all. Are y'all with me? Grace will make you buy all. Saving grace will make you buy all. And you'll be out purchasing this oil. And all this time that you have on this earth, you're either preparing for Christ or you're preparing for death. But you're doing one or the other. And then there's the foolish Christian who are putting all these things up off under the profession of Christ. What a dangerous thing. Well, Matthew 25 warns about procrastination. They waited too late to go and buy, and the door was shut, and it was never, ever opened again. You say, what is procrastination? Basically, procrastination is a lack of preparation. Basically, what is procrastination? I want to use Jonathan Edwards' definition of this. He said it's the sin and the foolishness of depending on future time. It's the sin and the foolishness of depending upon future time. When we boast to take for granted what shall be tomorrow, or that there will be a tomorrow, then most of the time people are procrastinating. They're saying, I've got time to do it. And they're boasting about the fact that they have another day. When people boast about things, they brag too much about something that they have or themselves or what they can do or one's possessions. Proverbs 27:1 says, don't brag about tomorrow because you do not know what a day will bring forth. And he's telling us we're not to act or speak as if tomorrow belongs to us, because if we boast of tomorrow, we act like we have it in our possession. And we begin to depend on tomorrow and we call it our own. You say, why is it so foolish to boast or depend upon tomorrow? Because we're not sure of tomorrow. You know, none of us know what a day may bring forth. I was thinking, as we heard all the preaching this morning, the people that was hit by that tsunami, they didn't have a clue that that was going to happen. They did not know what was going to happen tomorrow. You know, we sit here comfortable tonight, but we really don't know what kind of situation you're going to wake up in the morning. I mean, I've woken up some days, I've had a good day one day, and woken up the next day, and as the day goes on, I'm going, how in the world did I get in this mess? Because not only do you not know whether or not you'll have tomorrow, but you don't know what you're going to face on tomorrow. So you can't boast about tomorrow. You cannot put things off till tomorrow. And we don't know that we'll see tomorrow. We don't know what we'll see on tomorrow. It's all in the hands of God. And he says to boast about tomorrow, he says, is unwise. He said that's foolish to boast about tomorrow as if you own tomorrow. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And what he's saying there is that God's sovereign purpose overrides all of our plans. You may have plans for one thing tomorrow, but God may have another plan because God owns tomorrow. God controls tomorrow. God owns tomorrow. God owns everything that will take place tomorrow. It's all in the hands of God. And turn with me to James chapter 4. This is another good scripture on procrastination. Y'all with me tonight? James chapter 4, verse 13. James says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Indeed, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. And he said that all such boasting is evil. So he said, don't boast about tomorrow because you do not know what will happen tomorrow. It's okay to plan, but you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or we will do this. The foolish virgins took tomorrow for granted. They did not prepare. They let the day of grace pass without securing grace and faith for a new life. They let it all pass them by. And that's what procrastination is all about. It was a lack of preparation. It was a lack of diligently using the means of grace. And because of it, some of them didn't even have true spiritual life within their hearts, and they were lost forever. Procrastinators have no urgency about this matter. What procrastinators do is they keep putting things off day after day, year after year, week after week, boasting of more time. Some people will put it off until the cry is heard, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go out to meet him, whether it be at death or whether it be at the second coming. And brethren, many people get confused. The Bible teaches that you cannot earn one iota of your salvation. But what the Bible does teach in many places is that we're to watch over our salvation, that we're to work out our salvation, and that we're to make it sure. And while you're on this earth, these scriptures will not be taken out of the Word of God. So the foolish virgins, they didn't have enough oil. And what that meant is they had no true spiritual life when their Lord returned. They had only the farm. They had the land. True grace had not penetrated their hearts. And they never had been reborn and renewed by the Spirit of God. And they waited too late to see to it that it was done. Now, I want to put a balance in this doctrine tonight, because it's another side to this. Because in one respect, we're to live as if we're not dependent upon another day, and that we're going to give account to our judge, and we'll live every day as if it's the last. But in another respect, we need to live concluding that we will live another day. You say, what are you saying? We need to make provision for our temporal needs and our sustenance upon this earth. It's foolishness not to prepare for winter. If winter's coming, you need to eat. You know, it's a man's duty to plow the fields and, you know, to sow the seed for the food to grow. Another thing, I just thought of something real carnal. You've got April the 15th tax day. Well, you know, prepare and conclude that you'll be here. Because if you don't, then that might be the beginning of your prison ministry that you've always wanted. But you know what I mean? I mean, like, you don't have to be foolish with this, but prepare like you're going to be here. You get up tomorrow and you go to work and you meet all your responsibilities. Men and women, you conclude that you will meet another day. Families need to be fed, clothed, and shelters. It's okay to save money for vehicles, houses, and repairs. That's just wisdom. You need to go ahead and continue to get educated. There's nothing wrong with that. You need to lay up an inheritance for your children. There's nothing wrong with that. But as our brother taught last week, Proverbs also teaches wisdom and diligence. Proverbs 6:6-11, our brother shared last week, we need to look at the ant and consider his ways and to be wise. It's wisdom to gather in the summer and in the harvest. And during my pre-charismatic days, I've seen men that took Matthew 6:34, the words of Jesus, do not worry about tomorrow, out of context. And they did not work, and they didn't look for work, and they just lived by faith, and their families suffered greatly. And it was simply because they took the scriptures out of balance. And when you don't put the balance in the scriptures, you become heretical. So God will supply. You need to take it in its true context, but we need to be wise. Brethren, the days of dropping manna out of the sky are over. You got to get up and you've got to go to work. And so when I say that you're to take no thought for tomorrow, I don't mean that we don't go on like we're going to live another day. Because, you know, we'll get up and go to work tomorrow. And we'll put food up and do things like that. But we're not to depend upon another day as if it was ours. Because you have to have wisdom in the midst of this doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 says, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So let us not sin by not meeting our responsibilities, but also let us not sin by boasting or depending upon tomorrow. So either way you look, you can sin either way, and you need to put a balance in the doctrine. Now, I want to ask the question, number one, why should we not boast of tomorrow? Why should we not boast of tomorrow? First thing is, we have no promise of God that we'll see another day. We have no promise. Our lives are in God's hands. He set bounds around our life. He's numbered our days, and he has yet revealed to us how long we're going to live. The life of men, at the very longest, is short and uncertain. Every day you get up, thank God for another breath, because many throughout the world were not given that today. A lot of people did not get another breath. They were not granted another day. And there are so many ways by which men die. So many ways. There's no security from death. There's no security. You say, I take my vitamins. There's no security from death. You can die doing a push-up, okay? There's no security from death. Old and young alike, everybody is just a breath away from death. Just a breath away. And many who are in good health, they suddenly die in a few minutes in unforeseen accidents or unforeseen diseases and illnesses come upon them. Even being in your youth is no good ground for dependence upon another day, because sudden and unexpected deaths happen to youth all the time. It's common. It just happens all the time. Somehow kids think that only old people die. Go to the graveyard and read the stones. There's a lot of youth die too. And they weren't given another day. Look with me at Job chapter 21. Because death, brethren, is no respecter of persons. Y'all with me? It's no respecter of persons. Job chapter 21. This is concerning the youth. He's talking about death here. This is a good scripture. Job chapter 21, verse 23. Job said, one dies in his full strength, being wholly at ease and secure. His pails are full of milk, and the marrow of his bones is moist. In other words, he's in great health. He says, another man dies in the bitterness of his soul, never having eaten with pleasure. He said, they lie down alike in the dust, and the worms cover them. And all he shows you is that death is no respecter of persons. Death tarries for no one, whether you're prepared or whether you're not prepared to die. And then in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 12, he said, man knoweth not his time. He said, man is snared the same as fishes or birds in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. Now, what he's saying is that death comes in many ways that are not even thought of, and it's most of the time untimely ways. And if we were just more sensible to the fact that we're liable to death, then holy things would be more precious and more urgent to us. You say, why am I not as urgent as I need to be in my devotions, you know, in getting to church and in doing the things that I need to do? Because you think you got another day. Are y'all with me? You're dependent upon another day. The reason why you procrastinate is because you, me too, I'm putting myself in it. We're boasting of another day. We're just taking it for granted. Hey, man, this is good old prosperous America. Nothing could happen to us. I mean, doctors can do anything. They can bring you back from the dead and do everything else with you. They've got medicine that won't let you die. You can die. And we just depend upon the day. There's no urgency about holy things because we think that there's always tomorrow. And what we're doing is we're taking something for granted that is not promised to us. And tomorrow is not promised to us. You say, well, I know I need to be in the Lord's house on this day. I'll go next week. I start devotions next week. We don't even say tomorrow. We say next week. I mean, you know, we're looking about a week ahead of time. We're not even looking at tomorrow. We got to push it on out. You know, I'll do this or the other next week or tomorrow, depending upon tomorrow, wasting the day of grace and opportunity. To me, that sounds like a foolish virgin in Matthew chapter 25. Brethren, I'm going to tell you, the Lord's house and his people may be here next week, but you might not. And the more we put things off, the more the word comes up, thou fool, this night thy soul may be required of thee. Because he says it's stupid because you're not guaranteed another day. Many in hell heard these very words in the midst of their boasting upon another day. They procrastinated. They were unprepared. They died and they perished. You said, you're condemning me. Look, I'm not condemning you. I'm just not taking your profession for granted. That's the difference. You say, what are you doing? I'm going to make sure you get in. And sometimes it takes a little push, a little tugging, a little waking up to make sure you're a Christian. Because sometimes when you get in a good church and we're hearing a good word all the time, you take things for granted. A lot of times you can sit up under the Word of God and be fed greatly all the time and take in nothing and have no oil in your vessel at all. But you got a profession and you live up under the umbrella of the church and the reputation of the church. That will not get you into heaven. You got to have oil in your lamp. And when Christ comes, we want to make sure that you are ready. And you cannot be ready if you keep pushing the opportunity away from you day after day, time after time, year after year, night after night, whatever you do. You cannot be ready. And that's why the parable of the 10 virgins is such a serious parable. Because it's talking about professing Christians. Because it's a frightening thing because they said, Lord, Lord, open unto us. They were calling him Lord. It's just another scripture where they was calling him Lord. And they have procrastinated the day of grace away. Well, number two, as we begin to close down, how do we need to spend every day? Look at Mark chapter 13. How do we need to spend every day? You don't have to be paranoid about this. You just need to stay awake. Okay? You just need to watch and pray. Are y'all with me? I just want to wake you up tonight. I want us to go into 2005 wise. Wise. And stop pushing things out. You know, when you see the tsunami and you see the World Trade Center and you see all these things around you, nothing says that one of us couldn't have been there and the day would have been done. But if you were ready, what difference does it make? It doesn't make any difference. As long as you're ready, it don't make no difference. I see people at funerals, and they should sorrow like there is no hope, because there is no hope if you are not in Christ. But, you know, sometimes at a funeral, and I'm at a Christian funeral, I say that they can weep, and I know they're going to miss them, but you don't have to weep too much because they're in good hands. They're the best place that they could ever be because they were ready to die. And if they were ready to die and they leave this earth, there's nothing bad about that. You cry when they're not ready to die. Don't get me wrong, you miss them. I know you'll cry for that. But I'm saying that, boy, you weep and you weep hard when they're not ready to die, because when you know you lost a loved one, that they weren't in Christ and stuff like that, they have perished forever. And so you need to make sure you're ready. How do we need to spend every day? Mark chapter 13, verse 32. Christ is talking about as he comes back. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed and watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. See, that's why we have to stay on guard. You do not know. I mean, God hasn't revealed these things to us, and there's a reason why he didn't. And so we will watch, and we will pray. Now, if the Lord said, okay, I'm coming back, let's say, I'm coming back April 2006, we would still procrastinate to a certain extent, and probably just like you pay your taxes, then wait up to the deadline, try to get ready. That's why God don't tell us. He said, you don't know. You don't know the day of your death. All I'm telling you to do is be ready. And when he does, that means that the ground is level everywhere. All of us have to stay ready all the time. Y'all with me? All the time. And then he says here, it is like a man going to a far country. Well, he says, only the Father knows. Take heed and watch, pray. You don't know when the time is. It's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. He says, and I say to you, what I say to you, I say to all. And what he says is watch. Brethren, God has hidden from us the day of our death for one main reason, so we will always be excited to be ready, and that we'll live like those who are waiting for the coming of the Lord. Because the watchman must watch every hour of the night as one who doesn't think that the enemy will tarry for 1 hour. He doesn't know when he's going to come. He just wants to be ready, so when he comes, he can stop him. You know, I'm not talking about with the Lord, but you know what I mean? He's a watchman. So let us live as those who have no dependence upon future time. And what we need to do in 2005, we need to keep every Sabbath and hear every sermon as if it was the last. We need to put urgency upon this matter because this is what it's all about. We need to use our prayer clauses every day as if it was the last. You need to seize the opportunity to use your prayer closet. I tell you what, a lot of people in other countries would love to have the religious freedoms that we have and that you have the time that we have. We need to love our brethren and our neighbors right now, not depending on future time. Brethren, we don't have time for grudges, jealousy, and envy. We need to use the time we have now to love one another. You don't have time to carry a grudge with somebody a year or two. You don't have time to do it. You're not prepared for the Lord. I mean, that's just a waste of time. Plus, you lose sleep and you're mad and all that, and you never hear the word of God. When you're carrying a grudge and everything, a grudge takes over your mind. I know what I'm talking about. And every time you see the person, you don't hear now. All you know, the grudge. You need to get it out. You don't have time to fool with it. But we need to love each other while we have time. We need to witness this gospel while God is granting us time. We've had much time, brethren, and let's pray that God will give us more time. But every day that he gives us, we need to witness this gospel to somebody, to some lost soul. And brethren, while we have time, we need to love God with all our hearts while we have time on this earth. Because if we do this, we'll have safety and peace in this life and in death. And if we live ready all the time, then this will make us ready for affliction, for adversity, or for whatever God's providence brings our way. You know why we stumble sometimes when providence brings dark things our way? Because we're not ready. We're not ready for them. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're ready for death, you're ready for anything. You're ready for anything. And when these providences come your way, you will handle them. Because you've been on your knees before the Lord. You've been using the means of grace. You have this unshakable confidence. And you're well prepared for all changes, especially that last change that's going to come in death. You're ready for it all. Another way, brethren, to live, we all need to live above the fear of death. You say, how do I live above the fear of death? Real simple. Be ye ready. That's it. Just be ready. Just have your heart and your life ready before God, because we can't have but have an undisturbed peace when our hearts are ready before God, when we're constantly preparing for Christ to come or for death or for whichever one comes first. Now, to the unconverted tonight, just a few things. I will say this. You cannot afford to procrastinate another day. God's mercy has allowed you and millions of others around this world to continue to depend on future time up to this point. But the question comes out tonight, how much of the day of grace is portioned out for you? And what I mean is this, is I don't know how long you've got, and you don't know. Only God knows. You say you're using fear tactics. No, I'm just speaking biblically to you, because we don't know. And whatever you need to do, you need to do it quickly. Because you don't know that you have another day. The apostle said in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, we say it all the time. He says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now, today is the day of salvation. Say, how do you deal with procrastination? You deal with it now. You deal with it today. You do it now. You know, I've told myself before, you know, this year I'm going to exercise. I'm going to do it every day. And I'm always telling myself, you know, you put it off a day. Well, I'll start tomorrow. And I say, this is something silly. This won't take you to hell. But I said, you put it off, you put it off, you put it off. You say, you're never going to get this done until you do it now. You know, I got this big prayer plan. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray 15 minutes here, then an hour here, an hour and a half right here. Just pray 5 minutes now and get started. And do it now. You need to call on Christ tonight. Call on him now. You know, why you have the day, why you have the breath in your body. Because look at all the sermons that you've heard here. Look at all the time that God has given you. Don't waste away the day of grace. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. And concerning professing Christians, as we close down, every one of us need to make sure we got oil in our lamps. Because the bridegroom's coming. And the means of grace and the continual watching is the only way to be prepared. Hebrews 10:25 says we need to exhort one another so much as you see the day approaching. Brethren, Jesus spoke these parables and warnings to us to not allow us to fall into self-deception about our relationship to Him. He requires that we always be ready. Procrastination will doom many who profess Christ. It's a sad thing to think of and a sad thing to think. And I take it serious in my own life because I know that if I'm not living the way the Bible tells me that I'm supposed to live and doing the things that the Bible tells me I'm supposed to do, I am a foolish virgin. Whether I preach or not, it don't make a difference. I know that. Let's just take heed to this scripture. Do not boast of tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Just pray that God will grant us another day. And the day that He grants us, we will live for His glory and for His grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight that You have been so long-suffering with us and You've been so merciful with us. And even when we're weak, Lord, You've made us strong and You've helped us, Lord, in our infirmities. And Father, one of our biggest problems at times is procrastination. And Father, we ask You to give us a heart to love You more, to want to seek You more, to want to speak to You more in our prayer closet, to seek You more in Your holy word. And Father, as we go into this year, 2005, may we be a diligent church, busy about our Father's business. Father, I pray that not a soul in this room will be lost. And at the very end, that You will say to every soul in this room, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of the Lord. Father, awake our hearts. Cause us to seek You with all our might. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.